Grace and peace, and welcome to another episode of Coram Deo. Today is a great day. Last week, I finished my last assignments for the semester for seminary, and this has been a ridiculously challenging semester. It's been, didn't have too much of a workload, but just had a lot of things happen. Two funerals, a newborn baby with a kind of a challenging labor and delivery, and then, of course, just ministry needs and all those kinds of things. It's just been a very, very busy semester, and schoolwork definitely fell behind. So I'm happy to finally be done with everything. I have about a month of a break, and then I'm actually going to be able to go back to school full-time and be working part-time and going to school full-time and try to take as much classes and finish my degrees as quick as possible. And so I'm excited about that. And I'm excited about the fact that I'll be able to pursue my ministry and studying full time. That's going to free me up a whole lot this new season as it comes to podcasting as well as other things. And so I'm definitely looking forward to how that's going to affect the podcast, the greater levels of consistency I'm going to be able to have in regards to releasing episodes now that I have more time to focus and direct my attention towards it. So today we're going to be talking about discernment, biblical discernment. And naturally, this is a big topic and there's a lot that could be said, but I'm just going to kind of touch some key points here and we'll talk about discernment as it relates to understanding the will of God, as well as discernment as it relates to theological discernment when it comes to developing a system of biblical theology into a practical theology. Again, the actual practical application of what we know theologically. And so what I'd like to do is for us to turn to Philippians 1. And I'm going to read this whole section here, and then we're going to go back and look at a key point here that the Apostle Paul is making in Philippians. So if you look with me at Philippians 1, 3 to 11, it says here, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And then verse 8 is going to be where we start focusing. "For God is my witness, how I yearn for all you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." And so the text that we're going to be looking at and kind of focusing on here is begins in verse 9. As it says here, "And it is my prayer," this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for those people whom he leads, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." And so the Apostle Paul's prayer here is a couple things. One, that the love of the people whom he's leading will grow more and more. It will abound more and more. But not just simply that they would love and just be good lovers of other people. It gets deeper than that. The love abounds more and more for a specific purpose here. And so it says in verse 9 that his prayer is that your love abounds more and more with what? With knowledge and all discernment. And so the reason why the Apostle Paul, at least in this text, one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul wants these people to grow in love is so that as they grow in love, they will also grow in knowledge and all discernment. And that knowledge and discernment that they grow in alongside the love is what is going to help them to approve what is, to discern what is and approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now notice here, he doesn't say what is good, what is better, what is, but he says what is excellent. And many times, especially as it relates to issues related to discernment, many Christians don't think in that kind of category that, you know, I'm going to grow in all knowledge and discernment so I may approve what is excellent. It's more, I'm going to grow in knowledge and discernment so that I may approve and do what is not sin or what is good. They're not thinking in the terms of excellence in regards to the decisions that we make as we seek to live a life that is Christ-honoring. And I can, in many ways, prove this to you in the sense that how often when someone is seeking to discern whether or not they should do something or not, do you hear them say either whether they are trying to defend a certain practice or they are trying to work through whether or not this is something that they should do? They say that the parameter that they use to measure whether or not it's something that is worthy of a Christian to do or not is this sin? It's not sin. So if you're trying to tell someone, hey, are you sure that's the wisest thing that you should be doing? Are you sure there's, you know, the response is, well, it's not sin. And so many times, many Christians, even Christians I know that are in many other ways are mature, when it comes to the dynamics of discernment, the way in which they decide whether or not they should pursue something or not is through discerning the category of, is this sin or is this not sin? If it's not sin, therefore it's free game for me to do. If it's sin, then therefore I will not do it. And that is not doing what the Apostle Paul says here. The Apostle Paul says that so that you may approve what is excellent, not that so you may approve what is not sin. And let me flesh this out a little bit more. You see, sin is like the most vilest and grotesque and ugliest and profane thing in the entire universe. And many times when Christians are seeking to discern whether or not they should do something or not, they seek to discern it based on this category. Is it the most vilest and wicked and disgusting and profane thing in the universe, or is it not? If it's not that, it's okay for me to do. And so when it comes to the issues of discernment, growing and abounding in all love and knowledge, growing in all discernment so that you can may approve what is excellent and be blameless, pure and blameless for the day of Christ, they're not seeking to be pure and blameless. They're seeking, okay, what will get me by? What is not sin? What can I do that I won't have to repent of? And so and people wonder why they are not growing and abounding in the power of the Spirit and walking in a life that is filled with joy and not constant struggles with besetting sin, because they set the parameter so low. Let me give you an example here. Piper wrote a while ago, I don't remember what book it was written in, but when he was talking about sin, what he said was, what is sin? This is Piper. It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. Do you see what Piper's doing there? He's saying, like, okay, this is what sin is. Sin is, that's how bad sin is. It's all those things. But again, when we get to issues of discernment, most Christians that I know, when they ask a question, they say, well, can I do this? Well, is it not that? As long as it's not what I just described, what Piper just described, it's okay for me to do. So they're not seeking to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. They're not seeking to live in God lives as those that emulate Christ and are Christ-like. Rather, they are seeking to live lives that are kind of skate them by, you know, in regards to their spiritual walk. When the fact of the matter is, we are supposed to be pursuing Christ. We're supposed to be pursuing Christ-likeness and living with Christ-likeness. I know it's become much of a cliche, and so much so that there's even bracelets with it inscribed, but the reality of what would Jesus do is very much true. Did Jesus live a life that simply was not sin, or did he live a life that was most excellent, that was pure, that was blameless, that didn't even give any appearances of evil, that was just perfect? Now, we as Christians, of course, we carry around with us the flesh, and we are battling against the world and the devil and our own flesh. And so we are going to struggle. We are going to sin. But when it comes to how we make decisions and how we pursue our lives and the will of God, what categories are we looking at? Or do we ask questions such as, you know, is this the most loving thing that I can do? Is this the most loving to God, loving for me, loving for others, for me to do this? That's Paul's prayer, that you abound in love more and more. So how is this abounding in love? How is this of doing this with knowledge and discernment so that I may approve what is excellent? So what the parameter to measure whether or not I am acting in love and knowledge and practicing all discernment is whether or not what I am doing is most excellent. And so many people, when it comes to what movie should I watch, what this should I do, and where should I go, and can I do this, and in various styles of life, if they would only ask the question, is this excellent? And it would be a very easy practice to say, no, it's not excellent. I'm just skating above the bottom barrel of sin. I'm not thriving and abounding and flying through the clouds of grace. I am actually like at the bottom end here, and I'm content with that. What is wrong? Something is wrong here. So when we think about the issue of discernment and how it relates to the Christian life in the broad scale. The way that it applies is when we make decisions and decide whether or not we should be pursuing something or not, or whether or not something is acceptable practice, the questions that we should be asking is not, and again, this is something that I hear all the time, and whenever someone tells you, when you're engaging with them in a discussion or debate about something or a certain practice, and they tell you, well, this is not sin. Or the person who is doing this is not sinning, so therefore we should not critique, then you have a big problem. That should be a major red flag, because that person is discerning the right and wrong and what is excellent based on the bottom of the barrel and is content with just, in a sense, skating by in the Christian life as opposed to bounding. And so when someone says that, your response will be, well, what is excellent about this? How does this lead you to abound more and more in love? How is this practicing knowledge and all discernment? And now one of the things that I want to transition to talk is one of the misunderstandings that many have as it relates to discernment as well. You see, when people, especially even within the Reformed circle, think of discernment, or let me put it another way, one of the challenges that I've seen is that a misunderstanding in the sense of the sufficiency of Scripture. Within the Reformed tradition and others as well, of course, you have people who hold to the sufficiency of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. And amen, praise God, I do emphatically. There are a few things that I would lay my life down for in theological battles, and the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture is absolutely one of them. And with that being said, though, I think that there's a misunderstanding of how discernment works. You see, and once the Scriptures are going to be foundation, the Scriptures give us, thus saith the Lord. The Scriptures allow us to understand what is sin and what is not sin. And so when many people, if people simply say, well, the Bible doesn't say this, so therefore it's fair game, they are missing out on a major element of how the Scriptures work and ought to be applied. You see, the law and the dynamics related to what is sin or not is what you're going to find in Scripture. Discernment is the fruit of the wisdom of Scripture. And so you can have somebody, and this is what, I see a lot of, you can have somebody who knows the Bible through and through. They are astounding theologians. They know Greek, they know Hebrew, they've studied church history, they've read all the best systematics, and their libraries are thousands of books, and they're the best theologians on the planet. But I've known some who have little to no discernment. They know the Scriptures. When it comes to actually taking the Scriptures and applying it, the Scriptures, in regards to not just simply the do's and the don'ts, but actually taking the wisdom of God that is revealed in the Scriptures and applying it to the practical realm of, okay, how does these truths and these laws and these commands and everything else, how does this apply, you know, within this specific context? They do not abound very well with all knowledge and discernment, and are able to approve of what is excellent. Because again, they are just simply asking questions, what is sin or not? Not seeking to take the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures in wisdom. And that's what the book of Proverbs is for. There are people who the Scriptures call fools. You can know the Scriptures, you can have sound theology, but if you don't understand how to take the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and actually apply the Scriptures to a specific situation with wisdom, then you're only doing half the battle there. And one of the issues that I've seen is that people have charged those who have sought to apply wisdom or apply discernment with not holding to sufficiency, or in the sense that when it comes to it, to listening to feedback and counsel, it's I'm not going to whatever the Bible says this. Okay, the Bible speaks. I listen to the Bible, but I don't put much weight on the words of people. That if someone is seeking to give me wisdom from the scriptures or is trying to present wisdom or discernment, I'm not going to listen because I don't see that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so therefore it's not wrong. Now, when someone, especially take a counselor, is seeking to apply wisdom to a situation, taking the scriptures in the Bible and applying it to a specific situation and helping someone else to grow in discernment as well as discern a situation, one of the things that is important to recognize is that that person, their ministry is applying the scriptures. It's the ministry is a ministry of discernment. It's a ministry of seeking to apply the scriptures in all knowledge and all discernment and helping someone else who is struggling with that in a specific area to actually do the same. And we as counselors can never, ever give a command that is not given in scripture. So I could not say, thus saith the Lord, you must date your wife. You must take your wife out to the movies 2 times, 3 times a week. And thus saith the Lord, wife, you must be intimate with your husband at least 3 to 4 times a week. Otherwise, you're being an unfaithful wife. That kind of stuff would be that would be unbiblical. That would be wrong. That would be me asserting myself and my word over the scriptures. And that is something that I would never, ever do. However, there is a place where I can say in wisdom, hey, brother, you know, when we look at the scriptures and what it's the scriptures teach about loving your wives as Christ loves the church, there are some practical elements related to that that would be helpful for you. And so let me share with you some of the ways that I think what would be wise in applying that text in your actual daily life. And wife, if there are still some practical elements in regards to honoring your husband and just recognizing your husband's personality and everything else, then that there's some things that you can do to serve him that will actually build up your marriage and encourage your marriage and your husband and ultimately help you guys to live happily ever after. And so there's a difference between thus saith the Lord and me encouraging someone in a specific direction based on the wisdom of the Lord, wisdom that is derived from scripture and God's word, and ministering those both. And you minister them in a way where one does not carry the same authority as the other, because it's the very word of God, but someone who you recognize does have wisdom and is abounding in love and knowledge and discernment and is living a life where they are approving what is excellent. They're living Christ-like and not just simply just trying to get by, where you hear them present something and you do actually place a lot of weight on what they're saying. You recognize this person has wisdom. This person is wise. I should heed the wisdom of this person who is very, very wise and is wise in applying counsel, applying the word of God. And you have both of those elements there. God does give the church teachers. He does give to the church those who, again, spiritual gifts of discernment. And so there are people within the church who have the gift of discernment. And they are able to look at a situation and be able to discern what is going on in a way that other people may not necessarily be able to see. And that should be something that is we praise God and we're thankful for. Not something that we just kind of just cast it aside. Well, no, unless it's a thus saith the Lord, I'm not going to listen to it. And we need to be more balanced than that and have a balanced understanding of the word of the Lord and also wisdom that derives from the word of the Lord and apply both of those things in our lives and have people who are able to speak the word of God and also speak wisely into our lives and help us to be cultivating knowledge and discernment so that we are more able to approve what is excellent. Now, the other category that I wanted to take a couple minutes of talking about is when it comes to theological discernment. When it comes to practical discernment, kind of as a quick overview, my main point in that is that we need to stop living lives that seek to simply ask, is this sin or not? As opposed to living lives that are seeking to pursue what is most excellent. It's not asking, is this sin or not? But rather is asking, what would Jesus do? Am I living a life? Am I making decisions that is befitting a child of the Most High God who has been purchased by the blood of Christ and given the righteousness of Christ? Or am I spurning that with the decisions and lifestyle I'm seeking to live? When it comes to theological discernment, about a month ago, one of the things I mentioned when I was doing my podcast episode on theological debate was that theology in many ways can be like the game Jenga, is what I compared it to. And if you're familiar with the game Jenga, you have all these rectangular blocks that you build up on top of each other, and they ultimately make a tower. And the tower is strong, and the goal of the game is you have people and they're trying to push out blocks. Some of the blocks are too hard and you can't, they're sturdy, you can't push them out. Other blocks are loose, and so you push out the loose blocks, and because you know, hey, if I move this loose block, the tower is not going to come tumbling down. And so you take, what some of blocks appear to be loose, and so you take those blocks out and the tower stands. But ultimately, there can be a block, and there will be in the game, that is loose. It appears loose, it seems loose, it feels loose, and everything else. And so you think to yourself, if I remove this block, it's not going to affect the entire tower. It's only the block is going to come out. And so you push that block out, and the whole tower ends up coming down, because even though it didn't seem like it, there were a lot of other blocks that were dependent upon the support of that block that you removed. Theological discernment works very similar to that, where there can be an issue, and those who have theological discernment can recognize if you move this issue, then there's 100 other issues that are actually dependent or supported by this one. And so if you remove this one, all the others are going to come tumbling down. And you have some people who lack theological discernment who cannot make that connection, where they know it's just a loose block. Nothing's going to happen when I remove this block. I can remove it. It's no problem. And so they try to remove the block. And again, theological systems come down. I'll give you a prime example. Take the cats over at BioLogos, who seek to hold to an evolutionary theory and at the same time believe in God and the gospel. So it's a classically called theistic evolution. But notice, so what they do is say, okay, so evolution is the process in which God has used in order to bring about humanity. But it's God, he guided and he directed it, and he just used the evolutionary model in order for ultimately for humanity to come into existence and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's their theology. Then you have other cats, you can put me in this, who say, no, if you hold to evolutionary theory, the entire gospel crumbles. Why? Because the result of sin is death. And so death comes into the world. This is scripture. Death comes into the world through Adam. And because of Adam's sin, the world is now filled with death. And so all death came about as an effect, the effect of sin. So if you say that you hold to the evolutionary model, then you have to say that death, because that's the whole process of evolution, that the survival of the fittest, and as you know, those things that cannot survive, they die and they leave room for those that can thrive. You have to hold that death comes into the world prior to the fall. And so therefore, the effects of sin is not death, and you do not need a new Adam in order to vanquish and ultimately have victory over death, because death is not a byproduct of man's sin. Rather, it's just the natural flow of God. It's God's design for there to be death in the world. And also, when you get to the new glory, the new earth, where there will be no more death, death, where is your sting? That's completely irrelevant as well, because God is the one who designed and orchestrated death. There's no need for God to attack and ultimately do away with death when God is the one himself who designed it. And so what ended up happening with Bio, you know, you had people who say, yeah, BioLogos, you're wrong on this. If you try to attack the creation narrative, there's a lot that's going to come with it. There's a lot that's going to crumble. And BioLogos says, no, it's just this one issue. We still hold to the gospel. Well, it was shortly after that where they began denying the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's because Apostle Paul uses the language of sin and death frequently. So they had to deny the writings of the Apostle Paul and say, well, the Apostle Paul just wasn't scientifically advanced enough to know these things. And so he was speaking out of a primitive mindset. So they ultimately abandoned the book of Revelation. They abandoned the Apostle Paul's teaching. They, again, end up refashioning the gospel. And I actually was talking to one of these guys and asked him about if we think that he evolved from animals, does that mean that he believes that Jesus, the God incarnate, was actually an incarnate animal? And he said, yes, he was an evolved, something that evolved from ape-like species that was ultimately incarnate. And so basically, he asserted that Jesus was a glorified incarnate ape. But that's what happens. Many people don't see that. There are many Christians who are theistic evolutionists who don't recognize that if you take out that what appears to be a loose block of the creation narrative, there's a whole lot of other things that are supporting that. The entire gospel and understanding of sin and how we relate to sin and how sin relates to us and the promises of the new earth and what that will entail. All of that comes crumbling down just off of removing the creation narrative as it's been historically and classically understood. Now, again, that's just one example. But what I'm getting at is I think that many times when it comes to theology, people don't recognize those kinds of things. They are willing to remove certain blocks that seem loose because they don't recognize how it's going to affect other things. In the coming days, I'm going to be releasing a podcast, a couple episodes dealing with biblical theology of friendship. Recently, I've heard a few discussions dealing with friendship and as it specifically relates to married couples, how husband and wife should be befriending people of the opposite sex. And one of the things that I saw was, wow, there are a lot of blocks that people think are loose here that they're willing to remove, not realizing what is supporting them. That if you remove these blocks, what other things are going to come tumbling down with it? And I think at the end of the day, it's an issue of theological discernment. It's also an issue of the other kind of discernment, a practical discernment where, again, what is most excellent, not just simply what's not sin. But I think that there are also elements, like I'll give you an example in that one. When you hear someone say, well, I don't have any problem with my wife going out and meeting a guy who's not me, is going out and meeting another guy and befriending a guy and talking on the phone with them and hanging out with them and maybe even going on a retreat with them because I trust my wife and I trust the guy. He's a friend of mine. That is the poor theological discernment because it doesn't recognize that the issue is not about trusting your wife. The issue is the doctrine of sin and temptation. That all of us are born sinners, that all of us, even after we are regenerate and born of God, still carry with us the flesh until we are glorified. And so therefore, even the most well-meaning Christian can fall to the temptation, even if it's not even a temptation. Someone can not be tempted by lust, be going through a season where they don't have temptation of lust, and we have the flesh, the world, and the devil that are all against us. We're fighting against principalities and powers in the heavenly places that desire to destroy your marriage and destroy your lives and ultimately blaspheme the work that Christ is doing in us. And so you take all those kinds of things and it's pressing against you. The issue is not whether or not you trust your husband or wife. The issue is whether or not you believe in a devil and whether or not you believe in a ward and principalities and powers and whether or not you believe that you are still a sinner that still carries around the flesh. If you believe all those things, it's yes, I trust my wife, but I love my wife, so I would not put her in that kind of situation. Well, yes, I trust my husband, but I also reckon I love my husband enough to know that they are fighting against the principalities and powers of this world, the flesh and the world. And as I seek to shepherd and care and hold my spouse accountable, I do not want them to be in a situation that is going to make them fully susceptible to falling in light of all the pressures in which they fight against in the spiritual realm. And so that would be, again, the discernment in the practical and in the theological, and as it relates to the doctrine of sin and man as it applies. And so I'm running rabbit trails a little bit, but I just wanted to give a couple examples of how this actually plays out, that when someone is making decisions based on what they should do, where they should go, all those kinds of things, we look to the scriptures. And what does the scriptures say about the will of God? What violations? Is there anything here that if we do not do, that the Bible says we cannot do? And we look at that, we recognize that, and we seek to uphold that. But then we seek to practice discernment as well, where we take the wisdom of God that is revealed in the scriptures, and we seek those who we see who thrive in this area of wisdom. We seek them out to hear what they have to say to us. And it's in many times discernment and wisdom is a combination of biblical insight as well as experiential theology of people who have lived life, they are seasoned, they've experienced various things, and so they're able to speak into us as Christians who are further along in the race towards the celestial city, as Bunyan put it. They are able to speak back to us who are at an earlier stage of the race and give us wisdom of what to watch out for and what pitfalls not to fall in as we're running our race. And I pray that we would all be people who recognize both of those dynamics and not be people who reject the wisdom that God gives to his people and seek to only ask the question, is this sin or not? And live a life that's basically just simply walking on the line of sin and no sin. And I pray, like the Apostle Paul, that all of us would be growing more and more, abounding more and more in love and with all knowledge and discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I hope this has been helpful for you. Few rabbit trails on this one. As you guys know, I just record these things live. Don't do any real editing on this thing. So hopefully this was helpful to you. Love to hear your feedback. And in the coming week or so, I have a couple more podcasts that I'm going to be releasing. And then in the coming week or so, I'm going to be releasing hopefully two. Right now I have one recorded of a series dealing with the theology of friendship. A few days ago, me and Calvinist Batman got together and we recorded an episode on a biblical theology of friendship. I'm hoping to post that one in a few days. And then hopefully after that, I'll have another podcast that's going to be a table discussion between my wife and I and another couple where we kind of just talk about the practical theology of cultivating friendships between the sexes. I'm close friends with the brother, and I'm also very close friends with his wife, and my wife is close friends with him as well as with the wife. And how do you cultivate friendships with the other sex within marriage in a way that's actually abounding in love, knowledge, and discernment, and is approving what is excellent and is pure and blameless. And that's what we'll be talking about. So I hope you tune into those things. And thank you so much for your time and listening. I pray that you have a blessed day and look forward to coming out with some more episodes. Grace and peace.